You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. Are we awake? It's rainy. It's like nap time for me. I don't know, right? I'm awake, though. It's really good to be back in Wilmore. Thank you, Asbury friends, for the invitation. Thank you, Barb and Jeannie, and they are so loving and so hospitable. And every time I come, I get to make new friends. My new friend Esther and her dear dad and Rhonda, it's such a blessing. And just a special shout out, I don't know where you are, but there's two freshmen, Kaylin and Faith, who are especially dear to my heart. I love you. And then to each of you, like this is, just feel it. This is a big mama hug for each of you. And if you are able, send your mama some love today. Like just send her a little text, a little mama, I love you. Just put a little deposit in her bank today. So I had the joy of being here in Hughes during the outpouring with our son Parker, who was in college at the time. And that was certainly a sacred time. It was like a waterfall of grace. That's what it felt like to me, just being able to participate in, experience, witness the holy love of God just being poured out so generously in the midst of our worship. It has marked me forever, and that may be the case for some of you as well. I am equally certain of something because of the experience of the outpouring. And it is this: where there is outpouring, there is opposition. So, the winds of awakening are beginning to blow across college campuses like yours. I'm from Alabama. Auburn University has a student-led night of worship in their huge auditorium that'll be Sunday night. The winds of awakening are blowing in churches, in communities, in families. It is awesome. And as those winds blow, the enemy is stirred. Our call is not to be afraid. It's to be alert and equipped. And so today I want to talk about spiritual conflict. You might have heard that described as spiritual warfare. So I just want a little gut check. So when I say that, spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, what rises up in your heart? Do you feel triggered or confused? If so, can I say that's fair? Because this particular topic has sometimes been approached in really unhealthy and sensational ways. Maybe you're bored or uninterested. Thanks for naming that. C.S. Lewis, in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, here's my little summary, he warns of two equal and opposite errors: to disbelieve in the existence of devils, or to have an unhealthy obsession with them. The enemy is pleased with both, Lewis says. But we cannot. My mama's heart as a spiritual mama for each of you rises up like a mama bear. We cannot ignore the reality of spiritual conflict because too much is at stake. Spiritual conflict sometimes is dramatic. Some of you have had spiritual experiences with no context or category to put them in. And maybe even today, you have a sense that you can't talk to anyone about them. That was my story. I didn't come to know and receive the love of Jesus till I was 27, almost 28 years old. And I had some strange and frightening experiences, both inside and outside of a relationship with Christ. And even within the body of Christ, I didn't hear anyone talking about it. And so it took me a long time to talk about it. I was afraid that people wouldn't believe me or think that I was losing it. And so praise God that those experiences are no longer trapped inside of me. Some of you have questions today about spiritual experiences you have had in the past or are currently having. And they are going to be experiences that are far less common than what we're going to spend the rest of the morning talking about. If that is you, and you want to open a door to a conversation, there are people here at Asbury who will always be here and who love you, who would be willing to be in a conversation with you about that. And for today, I am available. I'm going to be in the coffee shop after chapel and then after lunch. And so if you want to drop by and you want to talk about that or anything else that's on your heart, I'm here for you. Okay? So we're not going to spend the bulk of our time talking about those unusual, powerful, weird experiences with evil. We're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about our everyday experiences with darkness. Here's the bottom line, friends. We are all engaged in this unseen battle, whether we realize it, recognize it, name it, or not. Anytime we're battling against the world, the flesh, or the devil, we're in spiritual conflict. Anytime. There is an actual enemy against your heart, against your mind, against your body, and against your soul. And he's against mine too. This enemy is against our fundamental core relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with the living and loving God. And also our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with one another. The topic is way too broad for me to be able to cover it in the time that I have. But if with God's help, I can help you just be more aware of the schemes of the evil one and the weapons that you have to fight, that's a win. So can we pray? Jesus, I want to know you, and I want to make you known. So with all that I am and all that I have, all that I say and all that I do, will you, King Jesus, have your way in me today? Because it is in your beautiful and very much alive and victorious name that I choose to place every ounce of my hope. Amen and amen. So let's talk for a moment about the nature of spiritual warfare. It is inevitable, and it is everywhere. It's both like broad and general, universal, and it's also super specifically personal. There is a real and finite enemy of God. This enemy is a created being. He is incapable of destroying God, so he goes after what is next best, those who bear his image. We can read stories in the Bible about the archangel Gabriel and Michael, and they are magnificent and powerful, and they are never named as image bearers. You are. You are. So evil is committed to destroying the glory of God that is reflected in us. Jesus says it this way in John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And then Jesus says, but I've come to bring life, life to the full. So how does the thief come in? Y'all, sometimes it's because we just literally open the front door. We're like, come on in. We're maybe unaware, or we're deceived, or we're in so much pain that we just literally open the front door of our lives and we invite friendship with evil, partnership, even allegiance to evil, or forces of evil, or instruments of evil. Sometimes we just literally open the front door. But for most of us, the enemy comes in the way that Jesus describes, like a thief. So how is a thief gonna come in? He's gonna come in through the back door or through the window that we accidentally left unlocked. He might even come in unrecognized for a while. Some of us, for a whole host of reasons, have not put our faith and trust in the saving grace of Jesus. Some of us aren't living within the boundary lines of his love, trusting that those boundary lines are for our good and for our protection and for our freedom. Some of us are living in rebellion to his will and his ways. That was me till I was 27 years old. The Bible is 70% story, approximately. Eugene Peterson summarizes the story of the Bible this way. God loves you. He is for you. He is coming after you. He is relentless. And the story of the Bible also makes us aware that this living, loving, holy God has an enemy. This enemy studies us. It can't create. It can only distort or desecrate and ruin. And it follows patterns over and over and over again. So, like in any kind of warfare, we have to know our enemy, Scripture, and the ways that he battles. Scripture calls them schemes. And these schemes are, as I said before, both universal, big picture, and deeply personal. So, the ongoing work of evil is to steal trust or innocence. Biblically, we'd call that faith. It is to kill at very deep levels the ability to see and imagine a redemptive future. Scripture calls that hope. And what it's after more than anything, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest prize that the enemy is after is love. Our ability to be able to give and receive honor and delight. He wants to mar it. Evil is universal and it's super personal. The enemy within the story of your life and mine has an intent towards us. Destroy faith, kill hope, and mar love. So what destroys faith in our stories? Betrayal. So I have come to know the Lord, and someone that I follow as they follow Jesus is a man named Dan Allender. Dan Allender has been like, I've kind of been a Padawan, and he's been my Yoda in many aspects of my healing journey. And so there's much about the framework of how the enemy works that it's just kind of ingrained in my thinking now because of the means of grace of inner healing that I've received through Dan Allender. And so I just want to acknowledge that before we continue. What destroys faith? Betrayal. betrayal. So the enemy uses moments of betrayal, big and small, to erode our trust. Friend, have you, with a trusted guide who knows the power and the hope of Jesus, explored your stories of betrayal and how they have eroded your trust? They are entry points for spiritual assault. What kills hope? Feelings of powerlessness. The enemy desires to attach itself like a parasite to moments where we feel powerless, big or small. What are those situations or times where you felt powerless? Where you feel captured or felt captured by a sense, it's never going to change. This is never going to get better. I'm stuck here. I'm stuck in this loop. There's no way out. Know that the enemy is at work in that place, wanting to take away your spiritual defiance that no, Jesus gets the last word in my story. And the greatest of these is love. So what can mar love or destroy love? Nothing more than shame and contempt. Shame and contempt sever intimacy with God, with ourselves, and with one another. And so we have to follow the track of shame in our lives to get a better sense of evil's footprints, how he's working through those same schemes in your story and my story to take away our capacity to be able to receive our true identity as God's beloved children. This is evil to the core, to ruin our capacity to give and receive love through shame. Evil goes to work and it disguises itself. So we sit in shame and we don't even recognize what's happening. Doesn't the story of the Bible tell us this is true? Do we think that the objective of the serpent was to get Eve and Adam to disobey God and take a bite of the fruit? Was that the objective? No. The objective was to take them out of that place of intimacy, the place where they were naked and unashamed and walking freely with God and one another, and move them to the place where they were ashamed, hiding among fig leaves and afraid. And in the midst of their story, we see a true picture of who God is, a compassionate and merciful God calling out, "Where are you?" Desiring to cover us with his grace and his mercy, where his shame held you hostage. So, when you understand how evil has set yourself up against yourself, your own story, through your experiences of harm and abuse and trauma, you are on a path towards the life that Jesus intends. Evil loves trauma. It feasts on trauma. And through trauma, evil wants to come in and deposit seeds that can bloom into lies, that can become strongholds, that tell us lies about the nature of God, about the nature of his love, about your worth, about your identity, about your purpose. Hear me, I am not saying that evil is the source of all trauma. Sometimes trauma is just the consequence of living in a broken world. Sometimes creation groans in famine and flood or tornado or earthquake. Sometimes our bodies get sick. Sometimes people we love die. Sometimes marriages end. Sometimes accidents happen. Sometimes trauma is inflicted on us through various forms of abuse or neglect or harm. And sometimes, friends, we inflict trauma on ourselves or on others through our actions and beliefs. Doesn't matter to the enemy. He loves trauma, big or small. And so, it's important that we understand that scheme. Scripture tells us that the enemy is overcome by two things: the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So may I share with you just a little bit of my testimony of the blood of the Lamb at work in my life. In my life, my earliest encounter with betrayal, my earliest memory, was when I was 4 years old. And it began in the hands of the person who sexually abused me. I dissociated from the trauma of those years so deeply that I repressed those memories for many years. I have to pause. If that's you, if you have experienced sexual harm in any way, shape, or form, and have not had someone bear witness to that pain with the grace of Jesus, don't be alone in that today, okay? Make a move towards someone safe today. So I dissociated from that trauma. I repressed the memories for many, many years. Betrayal. But what happened in the wake of that betrayal is that although I grew up in a very devout and good Hindu home, although I had the witness of wonderful followers of Christ, Ruth and Marshall Lemonak, who loved me in the name of Jesus and shared invitation for me to enter into the story of Jesus from the time that I was a little girl, although I had those contexts, I had a deep distrust. How could God possibly be good if he existed? I grew up agnostic, and the roots of that agnosticism were in my betrayal. But y'all, I was really good at hiding it. I hid it behind achievement and niceness and compliance. But anytime, make no mistake, anytime I would experience betrayal, like when I was in school and the girls who pretended to be my friends turned against me and began tormenting me with bullying, that betrayal just added fertilizer to the seeds that the enemy had already planted. See? You really can't trust anyone. See? Nobody is really on your side. See? You have to fend for yourself. And so really, my God became me. Betrayal. How did the enemy attack my hope? Well, for me, it was really through that same sentinel set of events, my early childhood abuse. I felt powerless. My abuser told me I was. Nobody will believe you. Don't bother saying anything. You're broken beyond repair. Nobody's gonna want you. And so I felt hopeless. I didn't have language to be able to articulate that. But I believed that I would be nothing but a victim my whole life. And as a little girl, the most evil assault of all was on love. My abuser told me over and over again that I was unlovable. And I believed that lie to the core. How could someone, if they really knew me, love me? Someone as dirty as me. So when I was your age and I entered into my college years, I was living out this false identity to its full. Broken beyond repair, not able to trust God or people, unlovable. And friends, when you believe that you are worthless, you are inclined to let people treat you that way. I moved out of my strict Hindu home, out into the freedom of college. Nobody was telling me what to do. Y'all, I was wild. Wild. And I tried to numb the pain of my past through partying and promiscuity. I reconnected with, after college, a friend that I went to high school with, and he did know Jesus, but he wasn't walking with him, so my agnosticism didn't bother him one bit. And I wanted doctor in front of my name. He wanted PGA tour player in front of his name. And I was like, we're a power couple. Let's go. And so we got married. But 5 years later, when we achieved those goals that we set out for ourselves, Dr. McRoy, Spike McRoy, PGA tour member, instead of living our best life, our marriage fell apart. And it was there, in the death of our marriage, that every ounce of my self-sufficiency was just drained. Eugene Peterson says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope because now there's room for God. When my marriage began to move towards divorce, I was at the end of my rope, and it was as though every lie I ever believed was truer than ever. I had trusted someone with a tiny piece of my heart, and he betrayed me. I really can't trust anyone. I really am broken beyond repair. I really can't achieve my way out of this pain. Life is hopeless. Nothing will ever change. I really am unlovable. I have not just brought shame on me, but on my entire family name. Nobody in my family line has ever been divorced before. I am utterly alone. Checkmate. Disordered eating, clinical depression descended on me. It was like literal cords of death were encircling me. But I had a little spark of purpose, and that was to get up and go to work. So I went to see a psychologist for the eating disorder. And it was there that the journey into the pain of my past began, and the light of Christ's love began to break through. It was in that season that I awakened to the grace of Christ that had been pursuing me my whole life. I remember the moment that I just quietly, in a church service, there was no altar call, breathed out the confession to Jesus. I believe you. I believe your story. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you have come for me. I just believe you. And I took a breath in, and I can just tell you what happened to me. For the first time in my life, I had hope. Hope of a resurrection. I couldn't make that soon-to-be ex-husband love me, but I could receive God's love for me, and he had a lot of work to do in me. And so that journey began when I was 28 years old. And it's still ongoing today. It turns out that the Lord wasn't done with that soon-to-be ex-husband either. And he began pursuing him. And our marriage was resurrected from the dead. And it's still alive and well. And we're still growing in intimacy with God and one another 33 years later. Thanks be to God. And that son that came with me to Outpouring is one of three children, and they stand witness as trophies of grace, not to what Spike and I can do, but what the power of God's love can do. And now that one of the sons is married, and we have a little granddaughter, Lily, and it's precious. I can love her well because the grace of Jesus gets the last word. So what's your story, friend? What's your story? In big ways or little ways, how has the enemy come against you in acts of betrayal or in powerlessness, or in shame? Have you, my friend, received the invitation to step in to God's story? If not, this is the day. This is the day. His door into his heart is wide open for you. And for those of us who are in Christ, are we brave enough, loved enough, sure enough that we are God's beloved children in whom he is well pleased, that we would invite the searching gaze of the Holy Spirit to say, come, examine me. Search me and know me. See if there is any anxious, test my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into life everlasting. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come to bring life, life to the full. We're going to enter into worship again, and I pray that this floor turns into an altar. If there is a place of pain that you are experiencing or a lack of intimacy that you are experiencing with God or with yourself or with another, and you would like to pray either by yourself or with a friend, we are here. Let's pray. Abba, there's just really no one like you. You are holy, magnificent, high and lifted up. In you, there is no darkness, none at all. You are light, only light. And in you, Jesus, these weapons may form, but they may not prosper. In you, Jesus, that which the enemy meant for evil can be transformed to a weapon of good. It is true that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from your love. So, Jesus, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you invite us into your story? Into your story of life and death and resurrection and ascension that lives out in each of us, your image bearers today. In Jesus' name, amen.